communities in as a whole. And Father, I just pray that you would guide and lead us. Lord, I just pray that you would lift up Jason this morning. Lord, fill him with your Spirit. Give him a clear voice. Lord, that you would be able to speak through him and speak to us. Lord, that we could be touched by your Holy Spirit. We just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, brothers. He prayed that I'd have a clear voice. Right now, I'm situated to sing bass real well. Yeah. Last Tuesday at Encourage Men, that evening I started feeling sick, and I've had the flu. Yesterday was the first day I was out and around, so it feels good to feel good. So even though my voice sounds a bit scratchy, I'm feeling pretty good. A bit washed out, but overall, really well. We're going to talk about total forgiveness. You know, oftentimes when we consider our struggles with life, and life is difficult. I think one of the other things that sometimes we fail to realize is that we're living in a battleground. We think life should, you know, we live in a country, we live in the Western world where life is easy. And I know you go, life's not easy. But, you know, compared to the rest of the world, life is easy here. We are so blessed. America is one of the highest usage of painkillers. We don't want pain, so we do everything we can to avoid pain. Did you know life's painful? Life is painful. Life has lots of pain in it. And a lot of that pain comes from all kinds of things. Oftentimes, when in dealing with people, There's those who say the past is in the past, doesn't affect you. I don't agree with that. You know, that if you don't deal with the past healthy and effectively, the past will deal with you viciously. And all of us have a past. All of us have things that we really struggle with. And one of the things that we struggle with as men is allowing that past to form who we are. And that's pretty natural because we are a composite of all the things in our life from birth up until now. But what do we do with that? God is a Redeemer God, and he sent Jesus, who is our Redeemer. And I'm excited about next week already, brothers. Things were just flowing yesterday, and you just pray for next week. But I'm excited because we're going to talk about total forgiveness this morning, but next week I want to talk about dealing with hidden and private sin. And what does it mean? What does it take to deal with hidden and private sin? And there are answers. Brothers, there's answers. And I got really pumped yesterday. I read through the book of Galatians twice in the last 2 days. I'm excited about what I want to share. So here I am telling you about next week because I'm excited about it already. But there's real, real, real answers because God has real answers for us. And I'm looking forward to that. But before we get to there, we need to look at what do we do with our past and what do we do with the things that have hurt us and caused a tremendous amount of pain. We just, yeah. And anybody here ever get angry? How many of you have a problem with anger? Not all of us do, but I can. And anger comes from somewhere. Anger is an emotion. Anger is okay. But there's an angry you and a normal you, and we need to understand what does that look like? Because anger, the anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. Brothers, did you hear that? The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. And so we need to handle our past well. We need to accept the fact that life is very difficult and full of challenges, but we need to also understand what it takes to deal with them. So and as I teach forgiveness, there's several parts of it, and we're going to look at one that we don't look at quite as often. So let's get rolling here. Genesis 45 gives us the account of Joseph. And if anybody needed to forgive somebody, Joseph did. And Joseph is a type of Christ, and one of the awesome things about it is he was not a perfect man. Look at how he grew up. He grew up, his mother was an idolater. She hid the idols in the camel seat of her dad when she left home. His mom was an idolater. His mom was a favorite wife out of 2+ concubines. You know, he grew up in an environment that wasn't healthy. And then on top of it, he was a favored son by both parents. And that's not okay. That's not okay. And you say, well, yeah, I wish I could have been a favored son. You know, I was the last on the totem pole, a little bit like David, you see. You see, no matter where you're at, the scriptures have illustrations of where we have been as well. And so when we look at total forgiveness, we're going to look at Joseph. Joseph has some things to say. But the number one character quality of Jesus is compassion. It's the number one word that God uses to describe himself, compassion. Merciful in Exodus 34. But the very number one word is compassion. Jesus had compassion when he looked out over Jerusalem, when he looked at the sick, when he looked at the lepers, when he looked at life, he had compassion on all except the self-righteous people. Those he had some really biting and cutting words for. We have, you know, if there's anything that scares me, it's that. Because it's so easy for us to say it's good in here and bad out there. And then we can pretty well soon put ourselves in the way of the Pharisees. Okay, we got to be so careful with that. But it's compassion that is revealed by his forgiveness. And that's what was getting me excited about next week, because Jesus came to forgive us. God sent Jesus so that we could be forgiven. And he tells us that we are to forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. That tells us we need to completely and totally forgive, because that's how we've been forgiven. And Peter says, how about 7 times? That's a good round number. And Jesus says, how about if you don't keep track? How about if you don't count? And that's us too. Okay? God wants us to forgive each other. And the way we deal with our horizontal relationships, our wives, our children, is a total illustration. And that is the way we prove that we have a relationship with God. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it's a vertical and a horizontal. And then on top of that, you go to Paul and James, and they don't even mention the first one. They say all the law and the commandments is hung on one law, to love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul says, if there be any other commandment, it's to love your neighbor as yourself. And then James says, so speak and so act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, the law that brings freedom, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself, the royal law. And why? How could they get away with not saying about the first law, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And the reason is this, brothers, you can't love your neighbor as yourself until you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, you can't do it. And so how we deal with our brothers and our sisters and our family and the people around us is a proof of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's sobering and serious. Okay. We can forgive. We can forgive only when we know in our heart how great a sinner we are. You know, you can only forgive in our heart when I know what a great sinner I am. Do you know that inside of you is the capacity to do the worst things? Do you realize that? Or are you in self-denial? I like to think that I don't have the capacity of doing crazy things. How many of you ever heard of Ben Carson? He's a brain surgeon. Galen Martin is the accountant in Myerstown, and his son Eldon had a brain tumor. Ben Carson removed the brain tumor, and Eldon's still living today. And that was a long, long time ago. Galen and Ruth lived great next to Grace and I. So, but you know what's interesting is Ben grew up in a single home with a dad who was missing and vacant. And when he grew up, as he got older, he became very, very angry. And he took a knife one time, and in his anger, a guy made him, really ticked him off and was making fun of the music he was listening to, and he grabbed a knife and he went like this and stabbed him in the gut. And it terrified him to see what he could do because of his anger. What happened is the guy had a metal belt buckle on, and the blade hit the metal belt buckle and broke the blade, and it did not hurt him. Might have hurt his gut. But if that would have missed the belt buckle, Ben Carson might never be known today. Okay, you see what he, and you know what? That terrified him. He went home and sat on his bed and he cried out to God because he realized the terrible things that he could do because he was angry. Brothers, we have the capacity to do the worst. We can only forgive when we know what a great sinner we are. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We are such a sinner that we needed Jesus. And how much we're loved, and we just looked at that passage about we are so loved. God so loved us even while we were yet sinners. And then look at Galatians 1, 3 to 5. As I looked at this and I was reading Galatians, I go, what does this tell me about God? And look what it says. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, how much did he love you? He gave himself for our sins. And why? To rescue us from this present evil age. You realize you need to be rescued from this present evil age? And that's why Jesus came. He loved us so much. According to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Paul understood what a terrible sinner he was. And he understood what a glorious Savior he had. And he goes, what an awesome God I have who would send his Son to redeem me from my fallenness and my brokenness. And his horrible self-will. We are born with a self-will that'll destroy us until it's redeemed. We can't forgive in our hearts unless we know how much we've been forgiven. Yeah, same scripture. How rich we are as God's child. Because you are sons. Now listen, God, Jesus describes forgiveness in Matthew 18 as canceled debt. It's canceled debt. You can't forgive somebody for what they did to you. It doesn't work. The pain stays there. The anger stays there. If somebody abused you or somebody hurt you deeply and you try and forgive them for what they did to you, you do an intellectual forgiveness, but you didn't do a heart forgiveness. Jesus talks about that king who took account of his servants, and he found a servant who owed him 10,000 talents. That's at servant's wages, that's two lifetimes. It was an unpayable debt. And the servant begged for forgiveness, and he begged for mercy. And he says, I will pay back everything. Totally impossible. Totally impossible. And the king had compassion on him. And he canceled his debt. It says he forgave all his debt. You see, forgiveness is canceling debt. So when somebody hurt you, and when you think about your hurts and your wounds and your pain of your past, you got to ask, when that happened, when that person did that to me, whether it was my dad, my mom, my brother, my sister, whoever did it to you, or my uncle, my grandpa, the neighbor, whoever did it to you, you got to ask, what did it steal from me? What do they owe me? Because forgiveness is canceled debt. And here it says, because you're sons. Now, if it's canceled debt, here's a hypothetical situation. But if you have a car that's worth $20,000 and you're driving and somebody T-bones you from the side, and you're okay, but it destroys your car, totals your car. Now, if you have $100,000 or even $50,000 or even $25,000 in the bank, in your savings account, that's not, you're going to be frustrated, it's going to be painful, but you aren't going to be totally wiped out. You can actually cancel that person's debt because, you see, they didn't have insurance. And so there's no insurance to cover it. And so you, whenever you forgive somebody, somebody is going to pay the debt that's owed. You're either going to hold them accountable, and you see if you forgive them in your head, in your heart, you're still holding them accountable. But when you cancel the debt, they don't owe you anymore. The debt's canceled. Are you understand? Can you get the concept of that? Because you see, without insurance on that fellow didn't have insurance, and he destroys your car. Now you're going to take a loss on that, and you're going to pay the debt. So if you have $50,000, you can go out and buy a new car. But what if you only have $500 in your bank account, and they just wiped out a $20,000 car, and you still owe $18,000 on it to the bank? Man, you are going to take one horrible hit. You don't have the money to replace it. Now, you still owe for the money because they aren't going to let you off the hook. Man, are you in debt? And do you know something? That's going to wipe you out. And that's exactly what happens when we don't understand. When we only have $500 in our spiritual bank account, and the person who hurt us and wounded us, we assign a debt of $100,000 or $500,000, or I've had people give me some pretty high figures. But even if it's $10,000 and you only have $500 in your spiritual bank account, you can't forgive them. Because you don't have enough money to cover it. But when you look at this scripture, because you are sons, did you know that when you, by faith, believe in the Son of God, you become a child of God by faith? Because you are sons, Paul's telling him, you're sons. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Did you know the Spirit of God is in you? If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, the Spirit of God is in you. And the Spirit who calls out, Daddy. So you're no longer a slave. And it's interesting, he just finished talking in Galatians 3 about the bondwoman and the free woman. The slave woman and the free woman. Hagar, Sarah. Because you see, Isaac was the son by faith. Hagar was the son by flesh. And that's why you're sons. It's by faith in Jesus, you become a son of God. Now look what it says. So you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And since you're a son, guess what? God has made you also an heir. Now I'd like to ask you a question. If you're an heir of God, if you are joint heirs with Christ, that's what the scripture tells us, how much are you worth? How much are you worth? You can't, it's an incomparable. You cannot even consider it. Why? Because our daddy owns all the businesses in Lancaster County. And we are multi-billion, zillion, trillionaires. And it doesn't matter who did what against us. When we understand this spiritual principle that we are the wealthiest of the wealthy, we can cancel anybody's debt. Anybody's. And if we don't, we're in bondage. We are in bondage. Although I am less of the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles. What? Let's say it together. The unsearchable riches of Christ. What's unsearchable? It's beyond grasping. Do you realize how wealthy you are? Brothers, we are so wealthy because we're a child of God. And we can cancel any debt. Now, it's hard for us to remember that when we're in the middle of the pain and the anger. But we've got to remind ourselves that. We have to live like we are wealthy. We have to live like we are a child of the King. How about the angry you? Oh, what are we going to do with the angry you? because there's character traits of the angry you, the angry me. And I don't like those character traits. One of the things is we're rigid. And you know, who is the first person that deals with our anger? For us married people, it's our wives. Next, it's our children. For you young people, who's the first people that run into your anger? Probably your siblings, okay? Sometimes your mom. You're probably scared to have dad run into it. Okay, because so he's angry too. Okay, but we're rigid. And what happens when we're rigid? Our family doesn't see us willing to give and take. And it's our way or no way, or our way and the highway. And when we're angry, we're sort of difficult to live with. We're impulsive. You realize that when we get angry, we do things that we wouldn't do normally. We will do things out of our passion, out of our frustration. You know, oftentimes it's anger. You just think about it. Those of you who have been in failure in the past, think about it. Oftentimes it's anger that has moved you into porn or masturbation or some other kind of dumb action. Okay, we become impulsive when we're angry. We're short-sighted. When we're angry, we don't look down the road. We don't see where the future is going. We don't think much about the past unless it's about who or what has made us angry or is making us angry. You know, and so that's all we can think about. It's in front of us now, and we get angry, and we're in the moment. And when we're in the moment, and there's times we have to live in the moment, but when we're in the moment in our anger, we are not looking about the future. We're not looking down the road. We're not overly concerned with the outcome or the consequences of what we're doing or about to do. Just like Ben Carson, when he took that knife and out of his, he was so angry because his mom was so poor. They made fun of the clothing he wore. They made fun of who he was. The only black boy in a white class. And then when he finally went to another school, he was in a crowd, the wrong crowd. And his peers influenced him. And then when they made fun of him, he grabs that knife. And he was terrified of what you can do when you're angry. The angry you, we got to deal with the angry me. Because when I'm angry, I don't work the righteousness of God. When we're angry, we want to be right. We can want to be right even when we're not angry. Okay? And we all want to be right, but when we insist on having it our way, we can't see the needs of other people. And men were pretty good at that. I'm dad. You're going to listen to me because I'm dad. And you see, now you're operating out of a position instead of out of character. I'm the husband. I'm the head of our home. I am the head. Now, you know, do you know what it means to be the head? We get to die first. We're on the front line. And when the enemy's there, we get to die first. But we are there to be the lion and to protect the ones behind us. That's why we're to be the head. And when we're angry, oftentimes we'll push our family out ahead and let them take the heat. And we just get angry at the back of it. And we say, you ought to be over here instead of over here. Why are you doing that? You know, men, our anger gets us into a lot of trouble. The angry us, the normal us, can be shocked at the behavior of the angry us. You ever notice that? You ever, after you're done with your tirade, you ever get embarrassed about what you did? And you go back and maybe even ask for forgiveness, but guess what? Your wife don't believe you because a week later you're going to do it again. You're going to do it again. Why? Because you never dealt with it in here. There's stuff in here. And that's why we got to deal with it. And you see, Joseph, it's hard telling what would have happened if he wasn't overpowered by his brothers. You know, he was arrogant. He was selfish. He was self-willed. He was spoiled. But he had 11 brothers who put him down in a pit. And And so he had all kinds of reasons. But he went back and he strengthened himself by what God had revealed to him in his dreams. And he started getting the picture that God had a plan for him. There's two parallel people in the scriptures, Joseph and Jephthah. Jephthah was also a firstborn. Well, Joseph wasn't a firstborn, but he was a firstborn. But he said he was the son of a harlot. It's in Judges 11. Quite fascinating story. But he got angry, and he joined a gang, formed a gang, and he created problems for himself. And when the time came for him to step up to the plate to be a man, his anger made him make a rash vow, and he ended up offering his daughter. Because he was operating out of his anger and his rights. I got to have my rights. I should be, as the eldest, I should be the heir of the double portion. And if I'm going to come fight for you, you're going to give me that double portion. You see, he had the wrong attitude. Joseph, he had all kinds of opportunities. And he you know, it seemed like he was almost cruel to his brothers when they came down to Egypt. But you know, I think he understood something. He had to get them to the place where they were truly repentant. And I don't know. I can't see the whole picture. I don't understand. But I think he was still operating out of a little bit of stick the knife in and twist it a little bit. Won't this be fun when they find when I send my men after him and find the gold cup in Benjamin's? Ah, gotcha. Post-traumatic stress disorder. It's interesting. The statistics say that most traumatic stress disorder comes from things people have done rather than what they saw. The reason to put this in here is, you know, we deal with a lot of people, and when you're dealing with hurting people who are not handling life very well, oftentimes it's because of things they have done in their anger. They're totally ashamed and embarrassed, but it's something that's hidden, and they can't bring it out, and they can't come to grips with it. We do crazy things in our anger. We do stupid things in our anger. And then we can't believe that that's us, and we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. And if we don't forgive ourselves, we have to forgive other people, but we also must forgive ourselves. It's a whole other side of forgiveness that we don't have time to go to, so let's keep rolling. We need to acknowledge our anger. We must acknowledge our anger. And you know, anger is justified if anger is justified if it's anger against evil and wrong. In fact, the scriptures tell us, be angry and do not sin. Sometimes I think we don't get angry enough at sin and at evil. And then we tolerate things that shouldn't be tolerated. We get angry at the wrong things, not angry at the right things. Now, Jesus got angry. He made a whip. He drove the money changers out of the... I don't think he said, hey, come on, get out of there. I think he, with the tone of his voice and swinging that whip, I think they were scattering. And he didn't say, hey, why don't you move the tables? No, no, no. He grabs them and flips them upside down. You don't think you have a passionate redeemer? Uh-huh. Uh-huh. We have a passionate redeemer who is angry at sin, because he knows it's eating his people up. Attack the problem with zeal and indignation. We need to be aggressive against the problem, not against the person, and that's pretty hard for us to discern. When we deal with our children's misbehavior or something that we don't like is happening in our family, we need to realize that we need to go after the problem and even the root of the problem instead of the person. But it's a whole lot easier to lash out at the person, because we look at the person and say, you are to blame. Whereas we need to look at what's going on in the background. We need to repent. Repent of sinful anger, where you've either blown up or clammed up. Obedience is hard. Disobedience is destructive. We must repent of our anger. And repentance means we're grieved over it, and we turn and we head in a different direction. We move toward Jesus, and we forgive others, and we forgive ourselves, because when we don't, we pay a huge consequence. Bitterness is anger gone wrong. Bitterness is anger gone wrong. It's holding somebody else liable for a sin instead of holding ourselves liable for our response to that sin. Our reaction is our responsibility. Our response is our responsibility. Bitterness contradicts God's attitude toward you. Forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We pray it as we pray the Lord's Prayer many times, over and over. Forgive us our debts as I'm willing to forgive my debtors. And you see, if you can't cancel your horizontal people who have offended you, you're actually telling God that he's not to forgive you. Forgive as I forgive. An unforgiving heart is an unforgiven heart. Brothers, this is sobering and serious. Very sobering and serious. Six ways to know that we've totally forgiven. This is on your handout. Okay, let's roll along here. We don't tell anyone. You know, this is a big one. Oh my goodness. You know, when somebody hurts us, do you know what we really like to do? We like to get somebody on our team, right? And so we tell other people. And you know what's interesting? When Joseph could refrain himself before all of them, you know, here he is down in Egypt, and he's far. His family's far away, but because of the famine, there stand his brothers in front of him. Oh my! He's been waiting a long time for this, and he's got them where he wants them. But look what it says. Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. So there he is with his brothers, and here's this entourage of Egyptian servants, because he's at the head of the country. He's running the country. He is, in fact, in the acting place of Pharaoh. And what does he do? He tells everyone else other than his brothers to get out of the room. I want you to go away. He could have said, you know what, here's the guys that sold me into slavery. And it's my opportunity now to get even. But you know what? He didn't even tell the people around him what his brothers had done to him. Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. Wow. We need to be careful, brothers. These things that we're going to be looking at right now are a crucial part of total forgiveness. They really are. If you would see my Bible in Genesis 45, I have these numbered. As I read down through there, I highlighted them, underlined them, and I numbered every one of these because I want to not forget what it means to totally forgive. Forgiveness is so important to God. It has to be important to me. It has to be important to you. Because you see, without forgiveness, none of us are going to make it to heaven. That's how serious it is. And if we don't forgive others, it doesn't look like we're going to heaven either. Is that sobering enough to you? It is to me. It is to me. We tell because we don't want them to be liked. That can't be us, right? As far as east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Wow. Fear has punishment. Perfect love casts out fear. Do you know what? If he would have told those other men, his brothers would have been terrified. They were terrified anyway. But if he would have made it known, they would have really been terrified. Because now, not only would have Joseph been after him, he would have had a whole entourage after them too. Perfect love casts out fear. Number two, we won't let them be afraid of us. Oh, isn't that amazing? We want them to be afraid of us, don't we? Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. Now, somebody suggested that when he told them to come close, that he showed them that he was circumcised. I have no idea. That's a total aside. Because, you see, they considered the Egyptians as the uncircumcised Egyptians. And maybe he would have used that as proof. I have no idea. Don't take that as scripture. It's not. But then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he says, I am your brother Joseph. But he didn't let him forget. He says, I'm the one that sold you into I'm the one you sold into Egypt. Can you imagine what was going on in their lives then? Wow. At one time, Joseph wanted that more than anything else in the world, for them to be afraid of him. And guess what? Now he's doing away with the fear. 1 Corinthians 11:5. Brothers, how about if we memorize this one? Love keeps no record of wrong. Oh my, we keep digging up the past, don't we? We don't get hysterical, we go historical. Do you ever go historical on your wife? Ever go historical on your children? You know what? It's time we quit being historical. We keep no record of wrong. God says he casts our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. It doesn't mean he doesn't remember them. He just means he's not going to bring them up again. What if we do that? What if we do that? Number three, we won't let them feel guilty. Joseph set them free. He set them free. But you know what? It's going to be really interesting as we get to the end of this. Because Jesus set us free. But guess what? Unless we accept that forgiveness, we're still not free. We'll look at that. But you won't let them feel guilty. He set them free. Look what he says. Do not be distressed. Do not be angry with what? Yourselves. Look what he says. He says, don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. You know, when I look back on our marriage failure when we were first married, and you know, I can think of all the reasons, and I could have told you, Grace could have told you why it was all my problem. I could have told you why it was all her problem. That's what we do. We blame it on the other person all the time. That's what we do. If she would have treated me like I deserve to be treated, we could have had a happy marriage, right? Well, that stinks. That really smells. Nelson's back there. Ah. Ratted on you there, bro. Yeah. What? You see, but I want to tell you something. I wouldn't be here this morning if we wouldn't have had to work through that. I wouldn't be here this morning. Why? It was because we had to work through. I had to work through. I had to work through my issues. I had to deal with this little guy, and he was a mess. I'm still dealing with him, bros. I just want you to know that. I was afraid you'd call Grace and check. Do you ever send somebody on a guilt trip? Do you ever send somebody on a guilt trip? We're pretty good at that. That's why we go historical. You know, we send them on a guilt trip. Do you ever get sent on a guilt trip? You really like it, don't you? So why do you do it to them? We need to set people free. We need to set people free. Guess what happens when we set people free? Do you know what Jesus said? What did Jesus tell the disciples as they were there? The king said to that wicked servant, he says, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours. Shouldn't you have canceled your fellow servant's debt? And do you know what it says? He turned them over to the tormentors, to the jailers, to be tormented until he paid back all that he owed. You know, I used to think he owed the original debt, the unpayable debt. I don't think so. I think he owed what that fellow servant owed him, 2 months' wages. Because the debt was canceled. But when we don't forgive people, guess who's on the torment? You know what? I watch people with unforgiveness in their heart, and I sit with them and talk with them, and they're the ones that are tormented because they're still assigning the fault to that person and there, and they don't understand that it is their own challenge. And it's so easy for us to say, yep, I've confessed my sins and I'm free. Now, if you would only do that, if you would only confess your sins, you'd be free too, and we could have a happy life. No. No. There's only one person that you are responsible for. Yes, you are responsible for your wife and your children to head them up, but you're not responsible for their confessions and for them making things right. There's only one person that has to stand before God and answer to God for me, and that's me. So for me to send other people on a guilt trip, James says it so well. So speak and so act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. The NIV says, the law that brings freedom. You see, when we cancel people's debt, when we love other people, and we love them as ourselves, which is, you can't do it unless you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you, to understand how much you're loved, remember what we looked at, those four things that you can't forgive from your heart until you realize. But when you realize those things and you totally can forgive people from your heart, now you will treat them. And you are going to be judged. That's what the scriptures tell us. I'm going to be judged by the way I treat other people. So speak and so act. Those are the two things that people run into, our words and our actions. So speak and so act as those who will be judged. James is saying, we're going to be judged by the way we treat each other. Wow, wow, wow. If that isn't sobering. Next week, we're going to look at grace. And I'd like you to hear something. Grace is not cheap. And we get scared because when we talk about grace, we think, oh, now people are going to do whatever they want. No, 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 no. Did you know that the New Testament is more strict? No, not more strict. Is more holding accountable than the Old Testament was. That's what I see. We won't talk about it next week. Luke 23, 34. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When Jesus was on the cross, you mean he thought they didn't know that they were killing him? They knew they were killing him. But you know what they didn't realize? They didn't realize that they were killing the Redeemer. They did not realize they were killing their Savior. And when we don't forgive other people, did you realize we are crucifying Jesus afresh? Because we claim to be his children. And we don't forgive. Number four, you let him save face. You let him save face. You didn't send me here, God did. Wow. Because they were saying, oh, there's Joseph, the one we sold into slavery. You know, he said God had a bigger plan. God had a bigger plan for my life. And I look back on it. Now I can go, wow, I can see the way God was moving in my failures, my problems to take me where I am today. And I still got so far to go, brothers. But I realize I couldn't have gotten here without God breaking me. Either we will humble ourselves before God. And you know, don't go out and sin that grace may abound. God forbid, young people. God will use your life in a way unspeakable when you commit your life to him and walking with him. But when we have failed, it doesn't mean that God's done with us. It means that he'll use us in a different way. You know, David failed greatly. And because of his failure, he had consequences. War didn't leave his home. He couldn't build the temple. But he was still a man after God's own heart because he went after God. Look what he says. This is so fascinating. Do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land. For the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me. How did God send him? $7.47, first class. Tied in shackles, following behind a camel, bound. God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God's a redeeming God. Total forgiveness brings a freedom from self-righteousness, and it's a thing that God hates. Total forgiveness brings a freedom from self-righteousness. Oh, deliver us from thinking that we are righteous on our own. Number five, you protect them from their darkest secret. Now hurry back to my father, he says. and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. Now look what he's doing. You know, he could have, he even protected them from their daddy. He didn't even tell their dad. He says, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down today. Don't delay. I'll provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and all your belonging that belong to you will become destitute. Do you know what he's saying? Is if we don't move into the redemption that Jesus has to offer, we're gonna be lost. He said, you gotta come to Egypt. Sometimes we are in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. He says, tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you've seen. Bring my father down here quickly. Well, he protected them. A man's wisdom, Proverbs 19:11 says, gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. It's to our glory to overlook an offense. Instead of having our feelings on our shirt sleeves and getting offended all the time, that's a whole other topic. Jesus came so that we wouldn't get offended. When we get offended, offense is the bait of Satan. When we get offended, now we are in Satan's territory. It's a man's wisdom gives him patience, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. We can destroy people by revealing their past, but we want people to know about what happened, right? Number six, as we wrap up here, keep on living this as long as you live. Keep on living this as long as you live. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? Now, I want you to know what's going on here. Do you ever see this? You ever see what's going on here? When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back? Do you believe that those brothers were in bondage ever since they came to Egypt? They were. They were in bondage ever since they came to Egypt. Why? Why were they in bondage? Because they did not receive the forgiveness that Joseph granted to them for themselves. And do you know what? Until you are willing to forgive yourself for the crap that you did, because God, for Christ's sake, forgave you, until you're willing to forgive yourself, if you can't forgive yourself, you're saying the blood of Jesus doesn't cover all your sins. Come on, brothers. And you know what? We are the ones that are the hardest ones to forgive. I have a hard time forgiving myself. There's things I can think about that I did that I will be sitting, and when I think about it, all of a sudden I go, I have a physical reaction to my thoughts about something I did that was so stupid. Here they are. Guess who's been in prison that whole time? Guess who's been in prison ever since they came to Egypt? Guess who's been in prison ever since they sold Joseph into slavery? They were, because they couldn't forgive themselves. And now, what if Joseph holds a grudge? Oh, look what he's going to do to us now. So they sent word to Joseph saying, and now they're going to lie. Look what they're going to say. Your father left these instructions before he died. No, he didn't. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Had Joseph already forgiven them? Totally and completely. He had set them free. He had set them free. Guess what? They weren't free. You see, until you forgive yourself, you can't be free. You can forgive other people, but if you can't forgive yourself, you're not free. If you don't forgive them, you're not free either. But if you can forgive other people, but you can't forgive yourself, you're not free either. He says, now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. And they're begging for forgiveness. They're begging for something that was already done. Did you know that it's already been done? Jesus, did you know that you don't have to ask Jesus for forgiveness? You need to confess your sins. And confession accesses his forgiveness because forgiveness is already given. Forgiveness was taken care of on the cross. And he nailed the handwriting of an ordinance that was against us on the cross. Satan has no power over us anymore. But until we forgive, we are in bondage. That's why he says, the king took account of his servant and he says, I'm turning you over to the tormentors. And Jesus says, so will my heavenly Father do you until you forgive everyone from your heart their trespasses. This is sobering stuff. This is sobering, sobering stuff. And brothers, we cannot be morally free. We're doing Valiant Man. You can't be morally free until you cancel people's debts. And you can't be morally free until you cancel your own debt. And next week I'm excited about, I want to show you something about the gospel that I think hasn't been really looked at very closely. I'm not telling you I have new revelation. I'm just telling you it gets excited to me when I start seeing things, and I want to share it with you. So what happens to Joseph? When their message came to him, Joseph cried. Joseph wept. Why did he weep? He realized his brothers had never been free. He realized they were in prison ever since they sold him into Egypt, especially since they brought their father down. They were in prison. They were in bondage to fear. And we're in bondage to fear too until we realize that we can confess our sins and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His brothers then came and they threw themselves down before him. We're your slaves. Oh my goodness. Did you see that? Talk about being in bondage. They were his brothers and he had set them free. They could have this wonderful fellowship together, but they weren't. Mm-mm. Do you realize there's so many family problems? Look at all the family problems that we have today because there's unforgiveness because of hurt and pain. And today's, you know, this is a Christmas season. Is tomorrow Christmas? It is, isn't it? Oh my goodness. Do you realize that Christmas and Thanksgiving holidays are where the greatest pain resides because of broken relationships? But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Steve, come on up here. Yeah. "So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. Do you hear that? He reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. Do you know what? Our words will communicate whether people are forgiven or not. When you forgive somebody, I tell people, don't tell people you forgave them. That puts you up here and them down here. Don't tell them you forgave them. Treat them as though they're forgiven. Your words, your actions will reveal whether you really are following Jesus or not. When we forgive, we receive peace and freedom. And then we pick up the offense again, and we lose our peace and freedom. And we repeat this process until we decide that peace is better. I asked Steve to come up here, because we've sang this before, but I want to sing it again. Okay, I'm going to bounce through this, and we're not going to look at this. I'm going to go right to Jephthah had a victim mentality. Unforgiveness makes us prisoners of our emotions. Joseph had a victor mentality. And then forgiveness becomes a servant of our will because we can choose to forgive. My voice would not lead a song this morning because Daddy sang bass, right?
Mama sang tenor.
Oh.
Before we sing this,
okay.
I want us to acknowledge one thing. Who struggles with this? Who has it figured out yet? Why does God not take it away? Because he wants us to continually need his relationship, right? And I can't forgive, and JC can't forgive without that relationship.
That's where we're going next week.
So, look, what I'd really like to happen as we're going over the,
that's okay,
is pay attention to the words of this song. Pay attention to the words of this.
Say, before we sing this song, is this is about my relationship, my personal relationship with Jesus. And if I'm stuck in the mud, where do I go? And Jason said that next week we're going to go somewhere. But I was looking at a verse as we were sitting here. It says, though the righteous fall seven times, they get back up. And I want to say here this morning, that's the message of the gospel, and it's a message of hope. And it's a message that I need continually. Do you? Is there an amen? Yeah, why? Because we know how it is to feel bound, right? And what's the one thing we don't want to do? Show up before the throne and for the Father to say, "You didn't forgive." we actually know that. The brothers, see, that's why we don't have to tell those people that are in the wrong. They already know it, and they're in bondage. So let's drive a stake this morning, and let's make these words for me. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clear before my Father. I am his child, and I am not afraid. So greatly pardon now, forgive my brother. The law of love I gladly will obey.
Small group time, we're dismissed.